Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
2 weeks ago, we talked about how the title was Your Mind Matters. Your Mind Matters. Where we focused on staying actively aware of the strongholds of the mind, actively aware of the steadfastness of our trust, and actively aware of the sovereignty of our God. Last week, our title, Renewal of the Mind, caused us to look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where we're called to continually recognize that our choices, our opinions, our behavior, all of that stuff begins in the mind. And we're called to continually replace thinking about ourselves with thinking about God. And we were called to continually rest in the truth of who God says that we are. Today, the third sermon in the series. Today, the third sermon in the series with the title, Who Do You Think You Are? Let me say this. I really wasn't planning for this to be a long one, so we'll just leave it where it is. I'm just going to say a few things that I believe God has put on my heart, and then we're done. So who do you think you are? Who do you really think that you are? It's a powerful question. Every single person, every single one of us is shaped not only by knowledge and experience, but we're also shaped by opinion. The opinion of the people around us, the opinion of family, of friends, of colleagues, the opinion of our counterparts also shape who we think we are. But we're not only shaped by opinion of others. Saints, we're also shaped by our own opinions. We're also shaped by who we think we are, who we believe we are. And last week I touched on how every single one of us typically has a form of internal narrative. You know, we've got a stream of thoughts that's continually playing in our minds. It's this CD on loop in our thoughts. And some of that stream, we use it for our own internal assessment. We use it for our own internal formation. You know, we look at something that we said or we thought or we did, and we weigh it up against a standard, and we reach a conclusion about who we are, and then we settle that conclusion in our minds. You know, the mind is an amazing, amazing creation of God. It can handle billions of informational bytes of data. Billions of bytes of data. The mind can process, I think the scientists will tell you, the mind processes is able to process up to 800 memories in 1 minute. Up to 800 in 1 minute. And despite the major advancements of technology that is around us, there is no machine that is able in totality to match up to the human mind. And what's even more amazing about the mind is with all this stuff, and you know this, saints, we only use a fraction of the capacity of our minds. I think they say we use about 8 to 10% of our minds. You know, earlier on, I read the verse from Proverbs that says simply that as a person thinks in their heart, so they are. You know, in the context that it was written in Proverbs, it refers to a stingy person, a stingy man. However, beyond that context, it also stands as a principle. As we think, we are. Yeah, what we think determines more than anything else what we do. And ultimately, who we are, who we become. It's rooted in what we think. It's not just about background. It's not just about genetics or heredity. It's not just about environment. The things that we choose to think about have the greatest influence on our lives. And so if we're serious about changing how we're living our lives, if we're serious about living differently, then we truly must be serious about changing the way we think. So I'll say it again. To make changes in our lives that will help us become more of who God wants us to be, we've got to start by changing the way that we think. And changing the way that we think actually starts by changing our perspective, changing the way that we're looking at things. So again, I ask the question, who do you think you are? You know, sometimes people ask that question, who do you think you are? They ask it with a bit of arrogance, ask it with a bit of, you know, aggression. Who do you think you are? And in the second part of the text I read from Genesis and an incident that happened to Jacob, if you read the backstory in the run-up to that particular account, Jacob had defrauded his twin brother, Esau. I mean, for a start, the guy's name is Jacob. Let's just be clear. Jacob, in its original root, on original translation, means fraudster. It means supplanter. Jacob means, you know, cheat. And this guy, he lived up to, he was Jacob by name. Saints, please be careful what you name your children. Don't name your children Judas, you know, and wonder why they're a bit dodgy, please. I mean, I know someone who's called Jacob, and he's a great guy, by the way. He's actually a good guy. And he's a Christian, and he's born again, spirit-filled, loves the Lord, and he's, you know, ministered for God. And I tease him about it all the time. Like, cheat, 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 you know. But I'll talk about that in a moment. You know, his name means supplanter, fraudster. He lived up to his name. I mean, this guy was quite a cheat. You know, if he lived in Peckham, they would have called him Del Boy, you know, from Only Fools and Horses. It was a bit like that, a bit like this, like that. I mean, if he lived in Nigeria, he would have been 419. You know what I'm talking about. You know, and that's who the world knew him to be. That's who he knew himself to be. And he lived up to that name. And it is with that mindset that he defrauded his own twin brother, Esau. It was effectively the worst kind of fraud that Esau could have had perpetrated on him. And Esau's response was Esau promised to kill him for doing it. Jacob went on the run. And so where we read in Genesis 32 was a point whilst he was still on the run, effectively was coming to the end of it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And so we see in verse 24 of Genesis 22 that Jacob had sent his family and possessions on, and he was alone. He'd sent them ahead, and then he came across someone. Now, some Bible translations have it down that Jacob came across a man, which I read. Others will say he came across an angel. However, if you do a fuller study of the text, and in particularly the phraseology used and how it is written in the original, you'll understand that Jacob had an encounter with God himself. So he had this encounter. Well, it wasn't just an encounter. It was a full-on fight. It was a big old battle. You know, we read that Jacob wrestled with God till daybreak. I mean, in modern language, that means it was an all-night fight. Till daybreak. It was an all-night fight. I mean, there's significance in the phrase all night. I mean, what are the things that your contemporaries do at night? Typically at night, what do? It's a time that we sleep. People sleep at night. You know, Jacob is there fighting. And what are his contemporaries doing? They're sleeping, it's likely. See, nighttime is designed for us to sleep, for us to rest, for us to reflect and recharge, for us to get refreshed, reinvigorated for the day to come. Instead, Jacob was using energy. He was wrestling, he was struggling, he was striving. And maybe, I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. Maybe that's where you are right now. Perhaps there's a situation, a bunch of situations. Maybe it's a money, family, health thing. Maybe it's just a mental thing. You're just like, I'm fed up of this lockdown. I'm tired of being tired. I've had enough of having enough. Maybe that's where you are in your life. And you look at others around you, you look at your contemporaries, you look at their lives, their situations as a comparison, and it feels like they're resting, they're recharging, they're getting refreshed, they're more satisfied in who they are. Maybe people have told you you'll never amount to much, and it feels like those words that they spoke over you are coming to pass. Well, today is the day for you to be set free. Amen. You know, if you read the text in Genesis, you'll see that Jacob was determined that God was going to bless him, and he did not let God go. So what happened? God asked him a question. Simple question. And as far as I'm concerned, it's actually a big question. And the question simply is, God asked him in verse 27, what is your name? Think about it for a second. Think about it for a moment. Why would God ask Jacob, what is your name? Was it that God didn't know? God forgot? I mean, was God like, do you know what? You look a bit familiar, but I can't quite place the face. Talk again, let me hear your accent. Maybe it's your voice. You know, God he's not like us. Was it that God, you know, God's facial recognition app wasn't loaded yet and God didn't know, God wasn't sure? Of course not. That question wasn't asked for God's benefit. It was asked for Jacob's benefit. What is your name? God was effectively asking him, who do you think you are? And right there, we see it all come clear. Because this is what Jacob's did. He answered. Who do you think you are? Jacob, he answered. Who do you think you are? Let me put it this way. Fraudster, he answered. Cheat, he answered. Del boy, he answered. 419, he answered. Untrustworthy fellow, he answered. In that encounter and in that answer, Jacob would have recognized who he had become. He answered Jacob. He knew the meaning of his own name. And it was at this point that God changed his name to Israel. The same Israel where we get the tribes of Israel. The same Israel where Jesus is descended from. The same Israel from where we too can inherit the promises of this good, great, and glorious God that we serve through Jesus Christ. You know, and if you read on past chapter 32, if you go into chapter 33, you'll see that, you know, he then went on to meet Esau, and Esau saw him, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him, the Bible says. Hold on. I thought Esau wanted him dead. I thought Esau was hunting him. Here is the thing. Esau hunted Jacob, but Esau caught Israel. Remember, his name has been changed. Esau hunted Jacob. Esau caught Israel. The man that Esau chased and the man that Esau kissed were two different people. Transformation had taken place in the presence of God. He had taken on a new name. He had taken on a new identity given by God. Despite the difficulty of his situation, despite the fact that his life was under threat, despite the circumstances, he held on to God. He did not let go, and he received his transformation. This man had a singular mindset, which was, let everything else go. Family, friends, they didn't matter. He held on to God, and he got blessed. Saints of God, let me say this. If you want to succeed in life, if you really want to succeed at being who God has called you, configured you, created you to be, it's critical that you get your mindset right. It's absolutely critical. Forgive me. Look, you've heard me say this before. The worst lie a person can believe is the lie they tell themselves. Don't believe the lies. The worst lie you can believe is the lie you tell yourself. And it's critical, if you really want that change, you must get your mindset right. You see, one of the biggest hindrances to our thinking clearly, to our thinking transformationally, is the perspective of where we are in life, our perspective on what we're going through. Too often, the things in front of us are a distraction. The things we think about become the distraction. And sometimes it makes people behave like they've got two personalities, you know. And I'm sure all of us know people who are a little bit Jekyll and Hyde. You know what I mean? When things are going great, they have one personality. And as soon as a little bit of a challenge comes, the werewolf comes out of nowhere. And you're thinking, whoa, what happened? Calm down. I'm sure we all know people like that. People whose personalities are shaped by their perspective on life. You know, Paul wrote about that. He wrote it to the people of Corinth. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 10. He said, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body." Paul wrote this because he knew that while he may get knocked down, he wasn't going to be knocked out. There's a difference between being knocked down and knocked out. Paul understood the principle that a ship doesn't sink because of the water around it. You've heard me say this. A ship only sinks because of the water inside of it. And there was no way he was going to let those challenges get inside. This week in the news, I heard the story, I saw this lady of a 20-year-old British tennis player, Francesca Jones. She's qualified to play at the Australian Open Championships. And you think, okay, well done. And in and of itself, that's not so remarkable, particularly because she's a professional tennis player. But those of you who are watching on screen, those of you who are on YouTube, and particularly if you got it on your TV at home or whatever, if you look really closely, you'll see that two remarkable things about her. Number one, she's ranked number 241 in the world. And so she's just qualified for the Australia, you know, Australian Open with people like Venus Williams. But the second really most remarkable thing about this young woman is that she was born with a genetic condition, which means she only has a total of 6 fingers and 7 toes. She only has 3 fingers on each hand. And yet, with only 3 fingers on each hand, she is qualified for the Australian Open. Saints, let me just be clear. It's not a Paralympic version of the sport. She's playing in the main draw tournament. And this is the thing. When she was asked on TV, when she was asked in the news about the challenges and the opposition from other people, and this is what I mean about mindset. When she was asked about the challenges that she has faced from other people and the discouragement and the negativity and what she has to say to those people, she said, "I am not doing this to prove the doubters wrong. That's up to them. I am doing this to show the world what can be done. That's up to me." I thought, wow. What a success mindset. What a success paradigm. Now, listen, I don't know her faith journey, and quite frankly, the truth is I'm not speaking to Francesca right now. I'm speaking to you. And again, I ask, who do you think you are? And what sorts of things can you do to help your own transition as you transition your thoughts and transform your thinking so that you can have that full life, that fuller life, that God's best life that we talked about last week in Jesus? How can who you are be more deeply rooted in Christ? Well, it's interesting. This week, just how God just uses things to speak. This week, we were in the office, Anu and I were in the office, Pastor Jasmine was in the office, and I asked her to do something, and I said, "Oh, just click the link," and her laptop, I think it took something like 10 minutes or something, or some crazy amount of time for the browser to load. So the laptop's been playing up, it's running very slow. I mean, it's only about 4 years old, something like that, I believe, or 5, but it has seen moderately active use. But more than the laptop itself, technology has moved. The external stuff around it has changed. Even the internet is faster. You know, stuff is happening. And those of you who know about these things, you know that it is possible. It's possible. One approach to sort it out is to do a little bit of research into the particular aspects of the system that are causing the issues. After you've researched into it, then you reset the computer. You probably wipe it clean, you reset the computer, or you get rid of those things completely. And then step three is you restore the software that you want. Taking care to leave out the other things that have made their way in over the years. Saints, the exact same thing goes for us. In order for us to found and ground our identity in Christ, in order for us to sit and fit our identity in God, number one, we must research. We must research who you are. Research why you are the way you are. What are the factors in your past, in your relationships, in your present, in your habits that influence who you are? Last week, I talked about metacognition, the psychological tool, metacognition, the situation where we think about the things that we are thinking about. Now, using the tool of metacognition, we can assess ourselves much more deeply in order to make better informed judgments about who we think we are. You know, I know someone who used to be afraid of cats. And she would see a cat and she would jump in. She would leave the room. She would leave the building. If it was in the garden, she would go in the house. It was that bad. When I asked her why, she said, cats, they're wicked creatures. They're horrible. They're evil. I asked her to tell me a bit more, as you know, I didn't know all this about her. And she proceeded. She proceeded to educate me as to why cats are evil. They're evil creatures. The devil's creatures. And why they behave, the reason they behave the way they do is because of the evil nature in cats. They're evil. And I asked her if she's ever had a cat. She said, no, God forbid me, no, it's evil. I said, so how did you learn all of this? And it didn't take much longer to realize her grandmother was afraid. This woman she's from Africa, a country in West Africa. And her grandmother was afraid of cats. Because her grandmother was schooled, educated to believe that cats were witches' assistants. A cat is the assistant of a witch. And so the grandmother, right, a cat must be evil. And the grandmother had raised the mother to believe that the cat was the assistant of a witch, the deputy witch, I suppose, who in turn raised her to be afraid of cats and to believe that they are evil. So doing the research will give you a sense of what needs to go. You'll get a sense of the negative beliefs, the limiting beliefs, the wrong practices, the wrong relationships. Get a sense of the wrong habits in your life that you need to leave behind. And when you start to see these things, you know it's time to reset. Resetting enables us to have a clear out.
Yeah.
Resetting is to strip everything back. In this context, it's not just identifying what needs to go. It's actually making the move, implementing the move. It's actually getting rid of them. You know, for example, if you think, maybe you think, oh, okay, you know what, right now social media is a problem for me. I'm spending too much time on social media. Close your account. Resetting means you close that account. Now, I don't mean simply, oh, you log out. I mean, close the account. I'm not even talking about the, you know, there's these, I don't know. I mean, I've never seen it because I've never had to use it. I don't use social media like that. But there are these take a break features or facilities, I believe, in social media where you can say, oh, I want to take a break from Facebook. And you go, you log into Facebook and you tell Facebook you're taking a break. And no. If your eye is going to cause you to sin, Jesus said, pluck it out. You get rid of it. So don't take a break. If social media is the stumbling block, you don't take a break from a stumbling block. You close your account. Let that username go. I was talking to somebody earlier on. I said, listen, I used to have the domain, the email address, deji@btinternet.com. Because I started using email in the 90s and I used to work for BT, so I was one of the first. And as soon as I said, Deji was available. Now if you try Deji@btinternet.com, try and register that, it's probably Deji799666 because there's so many Dejis out there, you know. So let that username go. Let them take it. Don't hold on to it if it's a stumbling block. A reset means, for example, if you're spending too much time doing things on your phone, you call the phone company, you tell them to change your plan to a lower plan so you don't have enough data. That's a reset. It's doing that. It means it's a stumbling block. You get rid of it. You go back to a state where you did not have that thing. It means you get rid of some books. You cancel some subscriptions. It means maybe you even change your shops where you shop. It means you change what you watch. It means you change what you listen to. And so after doing this research, you're then empowered to take action on what needs to go. And this brings you to the third stage, which is to restore. Restore God in your life. This means restoring His way, His will, His word to their rightful place in all areas of your life. And it's critical that as you make space, because we can reset and get rid of those things, and it's empty. You know, there's an old saying that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. So don't keep your mind idle. Fill it with the right things, the right friends, the right words, the right music, the right habits, the right thinking, the right practices, the right principles. The perfect peace that Isaiah talks about that we read 2 weeks ago in Isaiah 23:6. And the best life that Paul talks about that we read last week in Romans 12:2. These things are a byproduct of a life that is filled with God and filled with godly things. Saints, let me say this. I'm really sorry. Forgive me. I'm going to disappoint some people, I think, when I say what I'm about to say. And that is, there is no other way to perfect peace and no other way to the best life unless we give God our thoughts and our minds. So there we have it. 3 points in the sermon. Research, reset, and restore. Now I want to demonstrate something to you. A number of people have used this illustration in various ways. So please know I didn't come up with it. I just know that God can use it to speak to us today. Over here, I have a number of balls, ping pong balls. A couple of them tried to escape. You'll hear me as I speak, so it's okay. And those of you on radio, I'm sorry, I'm going to try and describe as I do this. In my hand, I've got ping pong balls just here in front of the camera. There's a vase. And each one of these balls represents an aspect of our lives. Each one of these balls represents an aspect of our past, an aspect of the way that we think, an aspect of the way that we behave. Each one of these balls represents something that was said, something that we were told. And when we were young, mummy and daddy used to call us idiots. Say, go do your homework, you idiot. And it was a joke. You know, auntie said, you're never going to amount to anything. Those of you who are here, if you can see it, or you might want to change location. Oh, you're never going to amount to anything. And then you had some friend who did something. And then that teacher did something else. And then you were in a relationship and you got heartbroken. And then you went to church because you knew, oh yes, God can help me. God can help me with all of this stuff. So you went to church. And then what happened? That sister did something. That brother did something. And it wasn't even the sister, it wasn't even the brother, it was the deacon, it was the pastor, it was the whole church. And you felt so all alone, it was just you. And then you got sick, and then you lost your job. And they said, you'll never amount to anything, you're nothing, you're nobody. And all of this stuff is filling up your life. And all of this stuff is going on. And this is you. So if you're listening on radio right now, I filled the vase with these balls. And this is you. This is the life that you live. This is the life you've lived. You can see the vase is full of the balls. And here is the thing. Here is where transformation happens. When you come and you change your mindset and you say, God, I give it all to you. Like Jacob, I will not let you go. Jacob wasn't holding on to anything when he wrestled with God. You say, I will not let you go. And so what happens is the water, the refreshing presence of the Lord comes in. And so I'm going to tip a little bit of water into the vase. So you know what? You attended church. you know, and not much changed. And then you went on and you bought a Bible and not much changed. And then you started singing some songs. I'm no longer a slave to fear. And it's like, oh, yeah, you can sing the songs. Yeah, that's cool. That's good. But then you continued. You didn't just buy the Bible. You didn't just start to read it. You started to study to show yourself approved. You started to attend small groups and prayer meetings. You started to make yourself available to God to say, Lord, use me. You gave, you sacrificed, you served. And look what starts to happen. As you're doing all of these things, all of a sudden, as I'm pouring the water in, you can see that the balls are beginning to rise and they're beginning to come out of the vase. And all of a sudden, as you start to do this, all of a sudden, as the water goes in, it's pushing the balls out. And it's pushing them out more and more and more and more as you're giving yourself to God. But hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. You get to a particular point and you say, hey, you know, yay, God, yeah, all of that. Look at this one. If you can see it on screen, this is this ball. Maybe this is what Auntie Flora said about you. Yeah, God's gotten rid of that. You know, and you were healed. Yes, God's gotten rid of that. And you were delivered. Yeah, God's gotten rid of that. And you got that new job, and that's great. But look at these. They're still there. Because, you know, it's okay. It's okay. I'll just put that chemical substance in my body. And it's okay. Because after all, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, you know, I'll still swear. I'll still curse. I'll still not keep my anger under control. Because look at all of this. I am a child of God. But this stuff is here. Because God forms the majority, the minority is okay. But that's not what God is looking for from us. Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. He's looking for complete and total transformation where there is nothing left in our lives but him and his word. Absolutely nothing. You know, the beauty of it is when those things were on the top, even from a distance, if you looked at it, all you would have seen was the balls. Now the vase is clear, the vase is empty. But guess what happens? Guess what happens? Look at the effort it took to empty that vase of the balls. And then Satan comes with a lie. Does it sink in? And then Satan comes and says, you ain't good enough. Does it sink in? And Satan says, you shall not live but die. Does it sink in? Well, that one even bounced off. It doesn't sink in. And all you need is just a little bit more water. Just a... Nah, leave. Just a little bit more. Because these things can never again sink in. And so, saints, I want to say to you, do not be defined by what people say. Do not be defined by what people say. Do not be defined by the words of anyone other than the words of God. Do not be defined by anyone other than God. And as you are defined by God, when the person who has a transformed mind is asked the question, who do you think you are? They answer, I am who God says I am. And if you want to find out more, read the Bible.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.